they hand suddenly no men. And they hand suddenly in Lorna today to teach you a new chorus. If you've got a pencil or you can retain it in your mind, that'll be fine. Very simple, but it's a very, very lovely little chorus, and we'll keep it as a theme chorus throughout our meeting. The title is The Name of Jesus. And this is the work. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above. Dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, filling the saddened heart with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name I love. I'll repeat those words again for those taking a note. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above. Dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, filling the saddened heart with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name I love. Now, Lorna only had 1 minute to give us a practice, and maybe she can get another one. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above, dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, sad and heart with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name. Well, I'll try a solo. My wife knows it well, so it'll be at least a duet. Let's try it. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above. Dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, filling the sands and hearts with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name I love. Good chorus? Try it. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above. Dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, feeling the sand and hearts with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name I love. You're catching on very good. Once more. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name of Jesus. It's a lovely, lovely name from heaven above. Dispelling the clouds of doubt and fear, filling the sands and hearts with cheer. It's a lovely, lovely name, the name I love. Thank you, Lorna. Now shall we turn again, please, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter 17. I'm reading verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Once again, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Lord will bless to us this portion of his precious word. On Tuesday evening, we were looking at the first part of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And we will continue to look at this chapter today and in the days to come. Now, the subject this morning is knowing God. Knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Apostle Paul made three great missionary journeys. and on each of his missionary journeys he delivered an outstanding message or address. On his first missionary journey, we see him addressing the Jews at Antioch, and he delivered an outstanding message then to the Jews. And in his second missionary journey, he delivered a message to the Gentiles. And that was on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And on his third and final missionary journey, he delivered an outstanding message or address to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Now on his second missionary journey, Paul was there on Mars Hill in the seat of learning. And Paul was a real diplomat, and yet he was a man with an outstanding message. And there in that city of Athens, that city that was moved by the declamations of such men as Aristotle, Epicurus, Plato, Socrates, right in that very city, as Paul presented his message, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. That was a message that was calculated to meet the needs of these intellectuals as well as those who are not in that bracket. And when he was there, he saw an altar. And he said to them, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are far too superstitious. As I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I beheld the monument or the altar to the unknown God. Him declare I unto you." There was that statue, monument, or altar to the unknown God. So Paul says, "Him declare I unto you." And that he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Now friends, God is either known or he is unknown. That might seem paradoxical, but God is either known or he is unknown. In the Lord's High Priestly Prayer here in John 17, he says, "Righteous Father, the world has not known thee." The world has not known thee. In addressing the Sanhedrin, in John's Gospel chapter 6, he says, "You've neither known me or my Father." So God is unknown and the Son is unknown. And then the Lord said to his disciples, "And I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive or know. But ye know him, and he will abide with you forever." So friends, in the world today, the Father is unknown. The Lord Jesus Christ is unknown. And the Holy Spirit is unknown. Now it's possible to sing the hymns. It's possible to preach the word behind a pulpit. It's possible to sing in a choir and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me, please, to the Old Testament to look at a man who knew a lot about God, but he did not know God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7. "And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Aram. Out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? See, from the top of the rocks I see him, And from the hills I behold him, lo, the people shall dwell alone, and they shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like him. Now here is a man, and his name is Balaam. Then I didn't give it. Sorry. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, and we were reading from verse 7. This man, his name was Balaam. He knew much about the Lord's promise, and he gave us five priceless prophecies, and sad to say, that man Balaam is in hell. Woe to them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. The Bible tells us much about his elucidation, five prophecies. He tells us, the God's word tells us about his error, the error of Balaam. And he tells us about his end. He died fighting against God. And yet here is a man, and he gives us a parable about the Lord's promise, and he could use heavenly language. He refers to our God as Jehovah. He refers to him as Elohim. He refers to him as El Shaddai, the God of sufficiency. He knew much about God, but he did not know God. He was a man who used heavenly language. In this verse 9, he got a heavenly view. He saw things as God saw them. He had heavenly knowledge regarding the nation of Israel. The people shall dwell alone. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. And this man had a heavenly desire. He said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now that's a great aspiration, to be in heaven after we die. But he never made it. Why? Because he was not prepared to live the life of the righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous, but he was not prepared to live the life of the righteous. And so his first parable, he's dealing with the Lord's promise. In the same chapter 23 of Numbers, in verse 18, he gives us a parable concerning the Lord's purpose. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear and hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it not be, not do it? Or shall he be spoken, and shall not make it good? Behold, I receive commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is in his midst, and is among them. But God brought them out of Egypt. Not only did he give us a parable concerning the Lord's promise, but here about the Lord's purpose. He talks about God's worth. He says he is a God who cannot lie. Nor can he sin. He knew that God was impeccable, that he was a holy God. He knew God's worth. And then, he knew something about God's word. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's worth and God's word. And then he gives us a tremendous picture of God's work. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. As he looked down from his vantage point on the mountain, and he saw Israel in their tents, he saw that Israel were a righteous people that had been sheltered under blood. And he saw that they were a renowned people. The shout of a king was in the midst. And he saw that they were redeemed out of the land of Egypt. He could not behold iniquity in Jacob. They were indeed a righteous people. They were a renowned people and they were a redeemed people. And in verse 24, after seeing what hath God wrought, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. They were a resolute people. That man Balaam gave us this priceless parable, controlled by the sovereign spirit regarding the Lord's purpose. The Lord's promise and the Lord's purpose. Now in chapter 24 of Numbers, we have his third parable and he deals with the Lord's portion. And he took up this parable, verse 3, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. He saw that Israel, that they were a supreme people, that they were a sheltered people, that they were a select people, and that they were a stately people. All in this third parable. And yet that man today is in hell. He knew much about God, but he did not know God. In verse 15 of chapter 24 of Numbers, we have his fourth parable, and he deals with the Lord's prospect. He got a preview of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now he was a man that got a preview of the humanity and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. The star out of Jacob, that takes us to Bethlehem. And as the scepter out of Israel, the restored nation, that takes us to Mount Zion. So he got a preview of the birth of Christ at Bethlehem, and he got a preview of his millennium glory. And he's in hell. And his fifth parable, he deals with the Lord's power. The Lord's promise, the Lord's purpose, the Lord's portion, the Lord's prospect, and finally, the Lord's power. For the Lord would smite his enemies, and verse 20 says, they shall perish forever. So the question arises this morning, friend, do we really know God? Now here was Balaam the son of Beor or Bosor, and he dressed like a preacher. He looked like a preacher, and he used the language of a preacher, and he's in hell. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So the Lord Jesus brings a special picture for our benefit in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. The Lord said, strive to enter in. For once the Master has risen up and shut to the door. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus. There will be those who will knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Now, these were not atheists. These were not agnostics. These were people who could use language like Balaam, Lord, Lord. Religious folks. He says, I never knew you. But Lord, there must be something wrong. Lord, Lord, open unto us. We ate and we drank in your presence, Lord. We had the sacrament at the church. We took the bread and the wine. We ate and we drank in your presence. I never knew you. So there was religious propriety, Lord, Lord. There was religious participation in the supper, in the Lord's supper. I never knew. I was preaching in Niagara Falls a few years ago. A lovely lad, a student at Brock University. Breaking bread in the assembly. And as I shook hands with him at the door, he said, Mr. Dougal, tonight when you quoted that poem, A Christless Cross, No Refuge There For Me. Crossless Christ, my Savior, ne'er can be, but O Christ crucified, I rest in thee. He said, I got saved. His dad was standing by, he said, Wayne, lad, you've been saved for years. He says, Dad, I was just going through the motions. Through the motions. Brother Gordon Rieger, a colleague of mine from Philadelphia, married him and his wife, and they have a lovely family, and they are being used of God in the city of Toronto. We ate and we drank in your presence, I never knew you. Lord, there must be something wrong. You taught in our streets, we went to Sunday school. We attended the Bible class, we went to seminar, in a college and got a degree in theology. He said, I never knew you. You taught on our streets. Lord, are you listening? I can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I never knew you. And the Lord says, depart. You see, friend, they were unknown to Christ. They were unwanted by Christ. He says, depart. Why? Because they were unchanged on earth. He had never been born again. So you see, it's possible to go through religious motions and be involved in religious activities and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. The great Wesley came from England to work amongst the Indians in the United States, and he preached a moral, upright man, John Wesley. But it wasn't until he went back to England that he found the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. His intentions were good and honorable. But he finally became a child of God through the new birth. So here is a man who could give us all these wonderful prophecies. And today, he's in heaven. And so we must set our foundation, all of us. Do we really know him?
This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Moses had a desire to know more about God, that I may know him. He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, and show me thy glory. He had been the recipient of God's grace. He wanted God's guidance, and ultimately, to see God's glory. That was a holy aspiration. Now friends, if any man ever knew about God, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was a giant intellect. He was a commanding genius. They tell us in the field of academics, he had the equivalent of 6 doctorates. And he knew the law from Genesis to Malachi. He wrote to the saints at Philippi, and he says, I was circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge, there's the word. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. If any man knew about God, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was a moral giant, his life was blameless. But it was not until that day he was traveling up the Damascus turnpike, that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew about him. So you see, knowledge of God has to be, first of all, introductory. Introductory. And so he's traveling along with that document in his pocket to bring back captive the Christians. The Lord suddenly arrested him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here was the introduction. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. For the first time in his life, he discovered that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus whom he was persecuting. I am Jesus. That day on the Damascus Road, he had the introduction. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord revealed himself to him that day. And he could go back in his life history, as he mentions time and time again before King Agrippa, he knew when he was saved. At noonday. He knew where he was saved on the Damascus Road. And he knew how he was saved. He saw Jesus. Now not everyone knows the day or the place. But thank God it's important for us to know whom we met. Who art thou, Lord? You see, it was introductory. And thank God, it was redemptive. That day when he was introduced to the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, it was a means of his salvation, so our knowledge of divine person is introductory and redemptive. I would say, have we had that introduction? are we really born again. So knowledge of the Lord Jesus is introductory and it is redemptive, but also a knowledge of divine persons is progressive and educating. It's an awful poor Christian that just uses Mount Calvary as a fire escape from hell. And there are many Christians today who are really born again Christians, and they do not have the capacity to learn more about the Lord Jesus. So 10 years after his conversion, he writes to the saints at Philippi, that I may know him. Paul, you know him, yes, on the Damascus Road. But that was only the introduction. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. And he made conformable unto his death. That was a great ambition. More about Jesus would I know. She would be the language of our hearts today. Progressive and educated. But as he closed out his life, a knowledge of divine person, not only introductory and redemptive, progressive and educated, because remember he wrote to the Colossians, be ye filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That was his prayer for the Colossians. To advance in the school of God. Not to be content with the kindergarten and the first grade. And when he finished his life, before he put his head on the executioner's block, he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. You see, friends, knowledge of Christ is also anticipated. And Paul was looking forward, having graduated down here in the school of experience, he was looking forward to the day in glory when he would move into those endless avenues of exploration that God in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord help us to move on in Christian experience. Not to be content, just to be saved as by fire. Now to close, as time has gone. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who never sent. Eternal life, friends, is the knowledge of a person. Secondly, it is the knowledge of a position. And thirdly, it's the knowledge of a possession. Have you got it? A knowledge of a person. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? That's the challenge to all of us today. Not only the knowledge of a person, but it's the knowledge of a position. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's the knowledge of a position. And eternal life is the knowledge of a possession. In chapter 5 of 1 John, the epistle, he says, these things write I unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do we know the person? Are we enjoying the position, loving the brethren? Are we sure of the possession? So, in conclusion, we will continue in the will of the Lord on Tuesday to look at the subject. But it's not merely knowledge on an intellectual plane, but it is absolutely spiritual. John says in his gospel, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. There's a double verb there. You must first of all accumulate the facts in the mind, and then advance and progress and come with faith from the heart and believing you might have life through his name. So it's more than intellectual, it is spiritual. It is not speculative, but it is intensely practical. It's something that we can experience. It is not inactive, but saving faith that brings us into the family of God. Again, in the will of the Lord, on Tuesday evening, we will continue on the subject. But oh, let us challenge our hearts today. Do we really know him as a personal Savior? Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee for giving us once more the luxury of being found in this building to remember our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In obedience to his request, this do in remembrance of me. We thank thee for thy precious word. Remember the work with the children, Lord. Bring them into thy family in early years. And again, for us here, adults, we do pray again that we will search the foundation to see if we are really a child of God and to know thee as a personal Savior. Take care of thy word, we pray. Remember again the petitions for prayer this morning. We bear them up once again to thee for thy special care and leading and guiding for thy glory, as we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We won't sing any more.